Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. God, we thank you for a time to just come and worship you and set our minds and our hearts towards you, God. I pray this morning that you would speak to us, Father, corporately as a group and individually, Lord. Father, as one of your children, and give us wisdom and direction, Lord, in how you want us to live our life. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. No surprise. That's good to be back. I am glad to be here. I really am. I'll be praying for Bud. I think he's a little under the weather, and he sent me a message on Wednesday and said, "Hey, just be on standby. I think I can make it." I was like, "All right, cool." He said, "I'm doing on the road," and I was like, "Okay, well, I'll go, you know, pull something up and maybe think about some things that I've done in the past." And so I grabbed an old sermon and just started looking at it. And I didn't hear from him. Well, Wednesday afternoon, he texted me and said, I can't do it. I'm just not up to even studying. I'm like, okay, cool. So I started running around, and I mean, I'm telling you, I'm a perfectionist, and so I need a lot of time in order to be able to do things. But I began reading and praying and really just asking God what direction he wanted me to go. And to be honest with you, I mean, we were going to share nothing that I thought I was on Friday. But one good thing is I did want to come back and apologize to Scott. I know I made fun of him and his company last time I was here, and I felt so bad about it, I went and bought 2 insurance policies from him. So just to let y'all know, I did make up for it. I told Ginger, I said, go talk to Scott, maybe give him a little something, buy an insurance policy. She comes back with 2. I'm like, okay, he's a good salesman, or whatever it is. Yeah, that's right. We're feeding the family. No, it's good to be back. It really is, and I do hope Bud gets to feeling better. I'm glad to be able to kind of tie something that we started 4 or 5 weeks ago, and over 3 weeks, I'm really here to finish it up. And I had it in my notes last time. I'm like, I need one more week, but I want to tie things together, and I do want to kind of help Bud continue on the road and think about what that looks like. And if I had to share what this is about. On the road, and what he's saying, that he texted me and said, we're talking about when you focus on your goals, you may miss some things on the journey or on the road. And if you think over the past few weeks that I've been able to share, my on the road thought would be, when you are so focused on obeying the law, you miss the opportunity to fulfill it. Now, I know that sounds a little weird, but I want you to think about it. When you're so focused on obeying the law, you will miss the opportunities to actually fulfill the law, which is what we're called to do. And, you know, most of the time when I share, it generally relates to something that I've gone through and kind of God brought me through something, and here we are. I get to share about it, and this is what I learned on the journey, and this is how I'm applying it to my life. Well, today, I'll be honest with you, it's very challenging. Today's a very challenging message for me. And it's challenging in the fact that I don't do this. I don't do what I'm about to share, what I think God calls all of us to do. And it's humbling to look at God's Word and really be challenged by it and think, okay, wow, I mean, this is something that I fail in every day, and God is allowing me the opportunity to say, look, here's Cody Hogdon, the failure in God's Word. Do y'all want to go on the journey with me in trying to do what God actually tells us to do? A few weeks ago, we started with, anybody remember what we started with? When I was here, I know I don't, you know, Jen's like, nobody remembers what you share. But we had pictures up there. You had one job. You had one job, and we looked at Genesis chapter 12 and the one job that God gave Abraham and really Israel. But Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2 says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, and then verse 2 says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And then why? You have to think, why is God going to bless Abraham? He says, so that you will be a blessing. So God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do something for you. And one of the reasons I'm doing this is that you would go and be a blessing. You have one job, Abraham, go be a blessing. We saw that also in Isaiah 49:6, where it says, I will make you a light to the nations. So I'm going to make you a light. I'm going to shine light in your heart, make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. So they had one job. Abraham, Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, they had one job that was to go and be a blessing to the world. Go and be a light to the world. Well, when you get to the rest of the Old Testament, you know, that's in the. What I believe you see is you see the story of humanity complicating the one job they had. Like totally just making it ridiculously complicated. My parents are getting a little bit older, and I know I'm going to be this way whenever I get older. They're getting so much this way, we decided to move across the street from them so that I can have a short journey to go fix stuff for my dad. But my dad will call, and he'll say, you know, this is doing this, and the breaker keeps tripping, and this and that and the other, and all this stuff's happening. I tried this. I've called out the repairman. We spent $300. And I go over there, and I'm like, oh, well, Dad, it's unplugged. You know, I mean, it's one of those types of things. And where it's like we tend to make everything just overcomplicated, and we're looking for all of this stuff. And Israel, the Hebrews, Abraham, I believe the journey that we see in the Old Testament is them taking the one job, go be a blessing, and just making it super complicated, super complicated. Well, especially when you get to the New Testament, you see that they had complicated it so much, at least the religious leaders did, that they made things worse. And I want to read some of the woes to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 real quick, just a couple of them, so that you can see that the journey that they were on and how they made it super complicated. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, Jesus says to them, he says, they, the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens. So they created this entire religious system and overcomplicated their one job, and they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And so they've created this whole system that people had to move through in order to be in the presence of God. And then he goes on in verse 13 of Matthew 23, he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. The burdens that you're laying on them and the system that you have in place is actually keeping people out of the kingdom of God. He says, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, to convert one person to your religion. You do all of this work to go do that, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of Gehenna or a child of hell as yourselves. They're making it worse. Like they are converting people, and then they are laying all these heavy burdens on them, and they're making it worse. So they overcomplicated the one job they had, which was to do what? Go be a blessing. Be a blessing. Well, Jesus comes in the flesh, God in the flesh, I believe, to sort this mess out. And I think, you know, if Jesus had a sermon title, one of them would have been KISS. Keep it simple, saint. Keep it simple. You've overcomplicated this whole thing, and here I am to uncomplicate this mess. And what he does is he reiterates, I believe, but says, here's your one job. Let me just narrow it down to you, John chapter 13. And this is kind of where we ended a few weeks ago. John chapter 13, verse 34. Says, a new commandment I give you. Here's your one job. This is it. If you want to know what God wants you to do, this is it. What's God's will for my life? Well, here it is. The one job we have. Here's the new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, this love that I'm asking you to give to one another, it doesn't come from you. It's not something that you muster up. I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And then by this love, all the people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so if you remember, Romans 5:5 says that when you put your faith in the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God fills your heart with his love. And now this love that he demonstrated for us, and we have our hearts filled with that, he says, go out and love one another. There's your one job. It's not a self-driven motivation. It's not obedience to some law, it is just motivated from inside of God's love filling our hearts. We recognize how much God loves us, and then that just overflows to the world. Go be a blessing. He says it again in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. 1 John, the disciple Jesus loved, 1 John 3:11, he gets it. It says, love one another. He says it again in John 1, 4, 7, 11, and 19. Love one another. Verse 19 says, we love because God has first loved us. Now, I want you to think about that. It's the same as Abraham. It's the same thing. He told Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will go and bless others. And now we complicated everything, and Jesus just comes along and says, look, the way that I loved you, go and love others. We have one job. Even Peter got it. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love one another just as I have loved you. Well, here's the thing. Jesus actively loved. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. I mean, he actively went out and loved. And his love was different than anyone else's. Predating Jesus, Confucius, here's was one of his things that he said. He said, what one does not wish for oneself, one should not do to anyone else. Do you hear that? If what one does not wish for oneself, don't do it to somebody else. Well, Hillel, which was a rabbi before Jesus, he comes along, and very much like Confucius, he says, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to fellow man. That is the whole of the Torah. Now, what did Jesus say? What was his golden rule? Do unto others. You see, theirs was, all right, what's hurtful and hateful, don't go do those things. Thou shalt not. Don't do that. Jesus comes along and says, look, it's not enough just to not do something. You need to be actively, positively loving. You need to initiate love. Go and do unto others. Don't just not do. Not doing is easy. Just don't do anything. Loving is hard. Loving takes work. Loving is active pursuant to go and help somebody in their well-being. Loving is to lift someone's burdens. Loving is to go out and like really look where you can help and help people. That's what love is. Just as I have loved you, where Jesus demonstrated the costly love on the cross, he says, go and actively love others. Love seeks out. It encourages, it helps. So here's where we get when we start hearing things like this. Well, what does that look like, Cody? What does that mean? What does it look like to love somebody? What does it look like to actively pursue and go and love someone? Well, I don't know. I'll tell you, I think that it looks differently for every person in this room. We want a rule and we want a law. Tell me what to go do. Who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to go and love? And then what does that love look like? We want law. Well, that's not, Jesus just says go love people. What does it look like for you? I don't know. There's so many people, they grab a verse in the Bible or maybe even a paragraph and they write a whole book about it. And then you read the book and you feel terrible about yourself and guilty because you're not doing what they're telling you to do in the book. And then I read another verse and I'm like, well, that verse is totally different than that book. What do I do? One time, Jesus says, come follow me. The next time he heals somebody, what did he tell him to do? Go home. So do I sell everything I got and follow Jesus, or do I stay home right here in Orange and tell people what God's done? Another place, you think about this, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Work your job. Do your thing. Raise your kids. Play Little League baseball. And do what? Love one another. What does it look like for you? I don't know. I'm not you. But see, that's why God gives us His Spirit. That's why He gives us His Spirit to navigate each situation. It's we want what would Jesus do. We want what would Jesus do, and we put a wristband. And that's because we want law. We want a rule. Well, in reality, it's how would Jesus love in this situation? That's what we should be asking. How would He love? Jesus, you're in my heart. You control me. I have your mind, the Bible says. How do I love in this situation? And here's the thing. I believe there are situations in our lives right now that it takes a supernatural act of God in order for us to love. Well, there's no rule. There's no way to be radical. You have one job. You have one job. Let your light shine. Now, I'll give you some examples. I mean, we can read some examples of maybe what it looks like. And don't go make this a rule. This isn't a rule. This is it's a book of stories that we learn from. Now, yeah, don't get me wrong. I have a very high reverence for God's word. We get to learn from this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is what Paul says maybe loving might look like in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I want you to, you know, one of those things you like see it in God's word and then you just see it everywhere. It's like, oh, wow, okay, now that makes sense. This is one of those things for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. What does that mean? God's giving us grace so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you see how it works? God pours his grace out on us so that we can go and abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Why? To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Do you see how it works? I'm going to bless you. Go be a blessing. I'm going to give grace to you. Go give some grace. I'm going to love you. Go and love others. I'm going to be merciful towards you. Go and share mercy. I'm going to forgive you. Now you do what? No, not that. Galatians 3. Verse 8 and 9. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. I'm going to bless you. And you go bless others. The gospel for Abraham is saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith, that's us, Gentiles, of faith, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So what's our job? Now, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are now in the family of Abraham. Abraham's blessed. We're blessed. What's our job? Go bless others. Go be a blessing. It takes no talent. I want you to hear this. It takes no money to be a blessing. Smile at somebody. Appreciate them. Tell them thank you. Encourage them. Write them a note. Send them a text message. Hold a door open. Oh, how about just serve others? Right? I mean, just serve other people. You're no more like Jesus than when you're serving somebody else. That's 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each of you has received a gift, do what? Use it to serve one another. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here's how you do it. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also, so yeah, take care of yourself. The Word of God doesn't say don't take care of yourself, but don't just look to your own interest, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Remember I said you have the mind of Christ. When you are in Christ, you have the mind of Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. God loved us, we love others. God blessed us, we bless others. God forgave us, we forgive others. Now, this is where it gets a little uncomfortable. And it even feels weird sometimes for me to say it. Now, I'm getting more and more, the more I say it, the more used to I'm getting to say it. It's easy to say God loved me. It's easy to say God died for me. I don't want to say it's easy. I'm just, you're kind of, we're engulfed in that. It's really hard to say God served me. That's uncomfortable. That the King of the universe would serve his creation. It's very uncomfortable. But that's exactly what he does and what he shows, especially in John 13. I want you to turn there and read along with me. Because this is one of the most humbling experiences and things I believe that we see in the Word of God. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's uncomfortable. The Son of God, the Son of Man, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, kneeling down with a washcloth and a bowl of water to wash the disciples' feet. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" We know who you are by now. We've seen the miracles. We've heard the stories. We know that you are the King of Kings, and you're going to bow down and wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." This took on new meaning to me yesterday. What I'm doing right now, Peter, you're not going to understand, and nobody's going to understand, but in a little bit, afterward, you will understand. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Wash it all, if that's what it takes." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but it's completely clean. And Peter, you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And so Jesus is like, here's an object lesson. We thought just youth ministers did that. Jesus was a great student minister, I guess. He's like, here's an object lesson for you. The very thing that I'm doing right here in your presence, go and do likewise. I'm serving you, now go and serve others. What a humbling experience. I would be willing to bet that most of us are like Peter. I am. I mean, when we get to this point, this story highlights the tremendous act of God in the flesh, kneeling down to perform a task of a servant. Uncomfortable for me. Grace is uncomfortable. Peter was uncomfortable. Receiving from others is uncomfortable. And then Jesus says, go and do the same. Now, as surprising of all that is, I think the most surprising thing about this episode is that Judas was in the room. The one that Jesus knew was going to betray him. The very one that the enemy filled his heart and used in order to betray Jesus to the cross. Judas was in the room. Knowing that, he didn't skip Judas. He didn't go around him. Jesus washed the feet of his enemy. How hard is that? He served the very one that was going to betray him. I think this is what it means when he says, you don't know what I'm doing, but in a little bit you will. I'm here not just to serve you, Peter, the ones that are clean, but I'm here to serve the enemy. Oh, now don't take that too wrong. Jesus served the very one that he knew was going to betray him. I have trouble serving people in the church. I've been a Christian since 2001. I was 28 years old, so almost 22 years. The church is probably the place that I've seen the most unlove. The church, the backbiting, the fighting, the ladder climbing, the trying to get on top, the trying to have it my way, the trying to create my law, the way that we do all these things. The church has been one of the most unloving places I've ever been in. So sometimes we even have trouble loving one another. The good people, our friends. And here's Jesus saying, guess what? You should love not just your friends, not just your church members, not just your brothers and sisters in Christ, but love who? Your enemy. Jesus' whole ministry was an enactment of his words. Matthew chapter 5. I told y'all this is challenging, and I don't get it. I don't do it. These are some of the most challenging words that I've ever had in my life. Matthew chapter 5. This is difficult to read in some ways. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 39. We'll start in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The lex talionis, that was the law. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, think about this. We are a bunch of Christian people that come and hear about God's provision, and we will stand up boldly and say, God's going to provide, God's going to give me my daily needs, God's going to take care of me, until it comes to toilet paper in a pandemic. Amen? Out there fighting in Walmart over toilet paper. People are doing without. He says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Look at Luke chapter 6. Starting in verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. But I say to you who hear, listen up, he says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Are you kidding me, Lord? To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Wash Judas's feet. The very one that's going to betray you. Serve him. Wash his feet. Paul gets in on the action too in Romans 12:14. Says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse, he says. Peter got the same message. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil. No, on the contrary, bless and do not curse. Loving our friends is easy, but washing the feet of the enemy is hard. I have my limits. But I think that's the whole point. Loving those who love us is normal. When you think about this, loving those who love us is normal and easy. It's even expected. Loving those who are our enemies, that hate us, that betray us, that's not normal. Turning back to Matthew 5, finishing what he said. Matthew 5, verse 46. You can keep your finger on Luke 6. We'll go right back there. I'll start in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, "Love, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Like, that's normal. What everybody expects that. It's easy to love the people that love you. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do y'all get the point of what he's saying? If you just love other people that love you, then that's expected. Do not even the Gentiles do that? So the point is that we are not supposed to be like normal people. Luke 6, he continues in Luke 6 as well. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now this is the kind of the big point. It's normal to live the life that most of us live. To be a good, law-abiding, church-going, rule-following citizen. Respectable. That's normal. It's kind of getting less normal these days, but that's typical. It doesn't what you're doing right here today, this morning at 10:30 that you do every Sunday, does not surprise anybody. This is normal. This is what we do. It's expected almost. You're not piquing anyone's interest into your life when this is what you do. You're not piquing anyone's interest into what goes on inside of the life of a believer when we live a normal Christian life. We go to church, we pay our tithes, we read our Bible, we pray our prayers, and we love those who love us. You want to pique someone's interest into what makes a Christian tick? Go love your enemies. Go bless those who curse you. Go do good to those who hate you. That's going to raise some eyebrows. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, this is Paul's admonition. He's like, listen, live a good life, but live in such a way to be ready when someone asks you about your life. Same thing in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, honor Christ, do what you're supposed to do, but be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. We're doing it all wrong if nobody ever asks us questions about our faith. You hear me? We're doing it all wrong if people aren't intrigued about the way that we live our lives. And living a normal American Christian life, going to church, doing your thing, being good, following the rules, piques no one's interest. It's expected. We're doing it wrong if nobody wants to know, hey, that was something out of the ordinary. Jesus said, you're not going to know what I'm doing right now, Peter, but later on you will. When I tell you to love your enemies, I'm showing you exactly what that looks like. And when people see you loving your enemies and blessing those that curse you and forgiving those that don't deserve forgiveness, which is us. Peter and Paul say, get ready. People are going to ask about that. They're going to want to know about that because that's different than anything this world has ever seen. And that's exactly what Christ came to do. To shake up all of the confusion, all of the conglomeration of everything we put into this religion and says, go love people. Yeah, love the people that love you, but love the people that hate you too. That's going to change the world. That's going to turn the world upside down. If our lives pretty much look like every other respectable, rule-following, church-going citizen, what is intriguing about that? Absolutely nothing. So what is washing Judas's feet look like for you? Well, again, I don't know. I don't know. I struggle to do that myself. But I know God has indwelled me with His Spirit to do just that. See, He didn't give me a law to go and do that. He gave me a person. The indwelling Holy Spirit. He gave me Himself. And then what does the entire New Testament tell me to do? It never tells me to go walk according to the law. What does it tell me to do? Walk according to the Spirit. And here we are with the very same God that did all of these miracles, that died and rose again, that created the earth ex nihilo with His breath, the very same God that we read about, we believe as Christians is living inside of us. And here we are looking for a rule or someone to tell us to go and do when God says, I'm right here. Stop and listen. Maybe be quiet for a little bit. I don't know how to love that person. What am I supposed to do? You listen to what He says in your heart. Romans 7:6 says, now we are released from the law. Having died, that was last time, having died to that which held us captive. See, the law restrains you. I want you to hear that. It keeps you from loving. The law says, that person's my neighbor. They're in, they're out. Don't talk to them. Don't let them go here. Don't let them do that. They can't teach that. They can't wear that. The law, it held you captive. It keeps you from loving. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the letter. Our service is the new way of the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have. Where there is law, listen to this, where there is law, there's no need for love. Where there is love, there's no need for law. Do y'all see the point? So we can be so focused on obeying the law that we miss the opportunities to love people. And when we miss the opportunity to love people, guess what? We're missing the opportunity to fulfill it. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another, now see, you know what we do? I mean, we dissect that. We're like, okay, who was he talking to? He was talking to Christians, so all I got to do is love other people. That's the brothers and sisters. No, Jesus said, wash Judas's feet. Love one another. Love people. Except to love each other, for the one who loves another, enemies included, has fulfilled the law. We miss fulfilling the law because we're so focused on trying to obey it. Man, I was going to preach out of Acts 28 today. Tell Bud if he needs another day off. I have an on-the-road sermon. I have an on-the-road sermon. It's actually on the water. It's on the water. I was going to change it up a little bit. God changed things. I woke up this morning. I got about 3:45. Did my thing. Drank some coffee. Let the dogs out. Started taking all my notes from Saturday and pulling them together a little bit. And I was like 7 o'clock this morning. Typically, I mean, even when I was pastoring at First Baptist Orangefield, like 15 minutes before I had to leave, I was like folding my papers up. I mean, it was that close every time. It was like 7 o'clock this morning, and I'm like, I'm done. You want to go for a walk? Huh? You know, dogs pop up. We go do our thing outside. I come back in, and I'm sitting there, and Jen's still in bed. I'm thinking, what do I do? I mean, obviously, I've already prayed. Don't need to pray anymore, right? Well, we have a Dyson vacuum cleaner. One of those, it's a DC56. It's got the canister on there. It's battery powered. I think it's called the Animal or something like that. Cordless. It's cordless. And you know, we have dogs. We have Zeus from the hurricane, and then we basically have Knox too. But anyway, I mean, and they shed. Anybody have dogs? They just get dog hair everywhere. And so anyway, you're always vacuuming it up, the dog hair. Like, we try to vacuum, I mean, relentlessly trying to get dog hair up all the time. Well, about 2 years ago, we've had that vacuum for how long, G? 10 years? I don't know. About 2 or 3 years ago, the exhaust started smelling horribly. Started smelling like a wet dog. And so I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is terrible. And Jen's like, use the one with the cord. I'm like, no, I like this one. And so I'm like cleaning out, you know, open the little canister, and I clean it out, and I squirt Febreze in there, you know what I'm saying, and close it up. And then there's this filter that you can take out of the top, and I pull that filter out of the top, and it says wash it. But I smelled that dumb thing, and I was like, oh, nasty. And so I get on Amazon, and they have filters, so I ordered me a filter, and so I got a new filter, threw that old one away. I tried to wash it. It still smells bad. Stick the new filter in there, and man, it kind of made it a little bit better, but you could still smell dog, you know, and so it's like, I do this for a couple of years, and I keep buying new filters, where eventually I found this one. I found this one last week. This is an extra filter, and what you do with the Dyson, if anybody has one, is like this little thing. You replace the handle part, and then you have the, does anybody have one of those? This is the filter that goes in the top. This is a pre-filter, so where it sucks in, and then this is a post-filter where it goes out. And so, like, I keep replacing these things. I stick them in there, they smell bad, I throw it away, I get a new one. Well, I found this little jewel, and I'm like, okay, this is the key. You know what we've done before, too? We've taken these, and we've taken fabric softener strips and like wrapped them up and jammed that thing in there so that it would, the smell out of there would smell like Gain fabric softener. I'm not lying. And so like I'm like, well, this thing right here, it's a post filter, that way I can screw that bad boy on there, and now it's got a filter that comes out. And so I'm sitting there at the house this morning, this just sitting there staring at me in the face, and I'm like, I'm gonna take my vacuum apart. And so I go outside, it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and I get a screwdriver and I start pulling the handle off, and I can't get the little handle off of there, and I, you know, you don't want to break it. They're just plastic. And so I asked Mr. Google, who knows everything, and man, I'm telling you, I would have been an A student if I'd have gone to school when y'all did. But Google took me to the YouTube universe, and there's like 9 million videos on how to take apart the Dyson vacuum cleaner. So I'm watching this thing. Well, there's more screws than just that one for the handle. And so I'm watching this guy, he takes the canister off, and I'm like, well, dang, that's pretty awesome. Now I can wash it. I'm just squirting Febreze in there, you know what I'm saying? And then he took 5 more little screws off, And by the time I was done, all I had was a handle with the Motorhead on there and then little bitty parts everywhere. And you know what those parts had on them? Filth. Chunks of dust. Now, this is 10 years of vacuuming, okay? I mean, this is, you know, chunks of caked on dirt. The tubes that sucks the air in, when I was washing that thing out, dirt is just coming out of there. And it smelled horrible. I mean, it was a terrible smell. The whole inside of that thing was caked with nothing but dirt. It was nasty. Amazon, Dyson, they only want to sell you filters. Nowhere on the Dyson website did it tell me how to clean the inside of the vacuum. And I kept buying into it every month because it stunk. I'd buy a new filter, it'd smell a little better. I'd buy a new filter, it'd smell a little better. I'd put some Febreze in it. I'd put a Gain dryer sheet in it, it'd smell a little better. Every time I kept having to buy it and buy more and buy more and buy more and buy more. That's what religion does. Religion cleans the outside of the cup. It makes things smell better. It makes you feel like it's clean. Acts 15, whenever the Gentiles or the Judaizers were trying to say that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Yeah, you have faith in Jesus, but you also need to follow this ritual law. And they held the council at Jerusalem, Acts 15, you'll go read it. And Peter stands up and says, y'all know that God called me to be a messenger to the Gentiles. And y'all heard, some of you saw the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles when they believed in the Messiah. Their hearts were filled with the love of God when they were putting their faith in Him. And it says, Acts 15, verse 8, I believe it says that their hearts were cleansed, how? By faith. The inside, their hearts, by faith. Many of us in this place are just like the Pharisees, cleaning the outside of the cup, grabbing filters, coming to church, doing my Bible study, doing the things I'm supposed to do, going through the religious motions, saying my prayers, tithing my tithe, showing up every Sunday at 10:30, and all you're doing is putting a filter, and you're making your life smell a little better. You're making yourself feel good about yourself for what you're doing. And your hearts are filthy. Just like Judas. Now, don't take that wrong. Judas's heart, it says, was not clean. Judas's feet. I see coming to church and doing all of this religious stuff, the very same thing. Judas probably felt good, y'all think? He felt good after Jesus washed his feet. I feel pretty good about myself, although my heart's wicked. I feel pretty good about myself, although I'm about to go and betray. I feel pretty good. Yeah, Jesus, the Son of God, just washed my feet. So many of us, I believe, in the church today have impure hearts. Why? Not because you're not going through the motions, not because you're not doing the churchy stuff, but because you've never placed your faith in Jesus. Your hearts have never been cleansed. You are trying to find the rules, what you're supposed to follow in order to be born again. When God says, listen, your hearts are cleansed. The insides are completely clean when you put your faith in me. When you see the costly demonstration that I poured out on the cross in love, when you see that in it captures your heart and you repent, you receive that rescue. You say, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm tired of the filters in my life. I'm tired of cleaning it up and just trying to go through the motions. I want to see your love, beautiful for the first time, that poured yourself out on the cross for me. And God says, by faith, your hearts will be cleansed. Let's stand together and pray. That's a lot. That is a lot. This whole thing has been a lot for me. To think that I am to live a life so radically different. And I know we have our definitions of what that is supposed to mean. But the life that is so radically different that the world takes notice is a life that washes Judas's feet. It's a life that serves not just the ones we love, but also the ones that hate us. I pray this morning that, I really pray that you were as challenged as I was. And that you'll begin asking the indwelling Holy Spirit, who's my Judas? And how do I wash their feet? Some of you already know. That's why I said that to do what God is asking us to do, in many cases, will be a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it on your own. To love somebody that hates you, you can't do that. To bless somebody that curses you, you can't do that. To wash the feet of the one that has betrayed you, you can't do that. But God can, and God did. And now as a believer, as one who has put their faith in Jesus, he's saying, listen to me. Hear my heart. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be the most humbling experience you've ever gone through. I'll get down there with you. Come on. I've been there before. I'll grab some water. I got a rag. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for seeking to save that which was lost, which was me. God, thank you for loving me when I was your enemy. God, thank you for loving me and showing me grace and mercy when I was running from you. God, thank you that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He demonstrated his love for me in this, that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. God, I can't praise you enough for that. God, if there's anyone in this room like me, what you're asking me to do is impossible. And Father, I'm trusting and I'm believing. God, my heart, the ears of my heart are wide open, Lord, to your voice that says, with man, it's impossible, but with God, even loving our enemies is possible. Father, help me do that. Show me, Lord, what it looks like. Who is my Judas? God, I pray for hearts in this room that aren't clean. God, hearts that are coming to get their feet washed, Lord, and they feel good about themselves. And God, they are trapped in this religious system that thinks that they earn your favor by doing things. Lord, I pray that today somebody would put their faith in you and their hearts would be cleansed. That's where it begins. It begins by seeing you for who you truly are. And you pouring your love in our hearts and us going and loving others. Father, I pray for any heart that isn't clean that they would do that today. They would put their faith in you. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know there are people in the back. If you need to go and pray or speak to someone, feel free to do that. There's a lot of space up here to pray. You can pray right in your chairs. You do whatever God's telling you to do as we sing this morning.